As was stated earlier during the announcements, it is great to see everyone here. It is an absolutely gorgeous day, not so in many parts of the state, but it is beautiful here. And it was stated, and I think very well put, it's beautiful inside because you're here, and we're glad to have you. I want to talk this morning about relationships. In fact, the sermon title is Define the Relationship, and there's nothing more important than relationships. And if you don't believe that, ask someone who has a Facebook account that has been unfriended. Now, that's not the kind of relationship I'm going to talk about this morning. In relationships, regardless of what kind they are, need to be defined. We need to establish the parameters under which these relationships exist, and they need to be held to those standards, and they're important. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 46, and we see Jesus posing a question, not only serving as our text, but also is asking the question, how do you define the relationship? He said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In fact, he was defining the relationship. Those people had come to him, and they had said, Lord, Lord, or Master, Master, or Teacher, Teacher, at various different times that they spoke to him. All of these things possibly meaning the same thing, or potentially meaning something different. And then he asked them the question, defining the relationship, why do you call me Lord, and don't do what I say? God's Word defines what our relationship to Christ is to be, and therefore, that is what we want to discuss this morning. Defining our relationship with Christ. First and foremost, we know and understand from the Scriptures and from the teaching that we have received, hopefully for many years, that Christ is our Savior. In fact, His name means salvation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. We're going to see that some events that took place before the actual advent or birth of Jesus Christ. The angel had appeared, or will appear to Joseph. But Joseph was thinking on some things. His espoused wife, Mary, was found to be with child. And while he thought on these things, verse 20, Matthew 1, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we think, well, how is it that one person can come and save people from their sins? And there's a great deal of misunderstanding in the world today relative to Jesus and his coming and his saving humanity from sin. Therefore, the relationship between Jesus Christ and persons, people, need to be defined. That's why we're here this morning. This occurs through the washing of regeneration. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. This salvation that Jesus Christ was to bring to humanity will occur in the washing of regeneration. That particular verse tells us, in verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but as according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When we read that passage, do we really understand what it means? There are many that don't. What is this washing of regeneration? How is it that he saved us? There are those that fully do not understand what this means because they teach that salvation comes by just simply believing. And therefore, they take the washing of regeneration and they throw it out. But I want you to turn with me to John chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, and we're going to see that this particular discourse between Jesus and this Jewish man explains this regeneration. In order for us to define the relationship, we need to understand and maybe even define the terms within the relationship, and this is what Jesus is doing here. To generate means to create or bring forth. And we know that there was only one man who was generated. Adam was created in God's image from the dust of the ground. From that point forward, after Eve was created from the rib of Adam, all men have been born, all people have been born. But when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he's talking about being born again. Therefore, he's talking about regeneration. And so we might understand what the washing of regeneration means. We're going to read John chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus might very well there have said, except a man be regenerated, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But he used the words born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, being born of water and the Spirit equals regeneration. Born of water and Spirit equals baptism. Therefore, baptism is the washing of regeneration. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we see a passage that is ignored by many of the denominational people. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. When people talk about being saved, they do so many times without considering being baptized. And the baptism has to be a certain kind of baptism. Baptism into Christ. That's how the relationship between Christ and he who has been regenerated is defined. That's how we understand 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. In that the new creature has been regenerated, becomes a new creature when they are baptized into Christ. Those who claim to have been saved without baptism are those who have not been regenerated. Therefore, they are not in Christ, and they are not in a relationship with Christ that is in accordance to the definition which the Bible gives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says simply, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There were other times when Jesus defined the relationship in Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 28. He spoke to his disciples and he made a statement because of an event that had occurred. He said to his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Before I continue reading this and reading the astonishment of the disciples and their obvious question, I want to point out that this eye of the needle is not some arch in a rock which is impossible for a camel to crawl through. He's specifically talking about a sewing needle, and a camel cannot go through a sewing needle, and therefore a rich man would not be able to enter into the kingdom of God, and it's because of the impossibility of such that the disciples were astonished. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Notice that even in their minds, they understood the impossibility of what Jesus was saying. But Jesus beheld them and said, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What have we therefore? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Here we have this idea of regeneration once again, but we also have added to it something else that has confused people. It's the 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And they said, well, how can that be? Oh, yeah, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, the apostles will be there. Well, show me anywhere that we find the apostles coming back. Therefore, it means something else. Remember, we've already pointed out and explained that to regenerate means to bring forth again or to be born again. In the regeneration, in other words, when the doctrine of baptism for the remission of sins was espoused from Jerusalem in AD 33 when the Spirit came upon the apostles, then we had the regeneration. And the 12 tribes are those who are of Israel and the others who would be given the word of God. It's a figurative term. Sitting on 12 thrones means that they have authority. The authority was given to them by the Lord. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, not just the 12 tribes, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So, regeneration here is the key. It is that which defines the relationship. Those of us that have a relationship with Christ, those who are in Christ, are those who have been regenerated, those who have been born again. That's because Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Now, we all know what a sacrifice is. We know that under the old law they had sacrifices, and these sacrifices were not able to do away with sin, merely to roll the sin ahead until such time as the supreme sacrifice was given. And Christ is that sacrifice. He gave himself for us. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, we'll see this here. And the reason that he gave himself for us is also explained. Now, a lot of times people want to go to John chapter 3 and verse 16, and they want to use just the world's understanding of John 3:16. Talk about his love, for God so loved the world. But we see it also here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The relationship that one is to have with Christ could not exist until he gave himself for us. In his giving himself for us, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, well, let us not be confused as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, that this is not talking about Christ himself became sin. He did not become sinful because of us. But he was sacrificed instead of us. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, because of his sacrifice, because of him defining the relationship, now we know what it is that we need to do in order to be in that relationship. And he made it possible by his death upon Calvary's cross. Because he's our sacrifice, because he became sin for us, because he was offered upon Calvary's cross, he is also our advocate. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll see that he goes before God on our behalf and he pleads for us. We say, well, why can't we do that? We can just go to God and pray. Oftentimes we don't know what to pray for or how we should pray or how we should speak to God. But Jesus goes before God on our behalf and pleads for us. John writes, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. In other words, it's better if you could abstain from sin. But we're human. We make mistakes. We have faults. And even though the relationship has been defined, sometimes we still fall short. And then he said, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Being our advocate, he mediates and intercedes for us. He goes to God on our behalf. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us this. Tells us there is only one God. And we know this. There is only one God, the Father. But it also says there's also one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. One who came and lived life. He knows what we're going through. He understands. And he goes before the Father. For us, we can go to God in prayer, yet we often do not know what to ask or how to ask what is best for us. Oftentimes our prayers are based upon our understanding of what's good for us, not what God's understanding, and know that his understanding is always perfect. because Christ lived here, because he did so without sin, he is qualified to meditate for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 also brings this to our remembrance, in that he was the one that died, rather is risen again. It says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He pleads to God on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25. There are many other passages that tell us that he intercedes for us, that he is the go-between, that he mediates for us. But there it says he is able to save them to the uttermost that come into God by him. Remember earlier we talked about being regenerated. In other words, being in Christ. And those who are in Christ, he makes intercession for us, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is our Master. He is our Lord. He is our King. According to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That means that he is above all lords. He is above all kings. The passage reads, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. The ones making war with the Lamb, Christ, are those who have aligned themselves with the beast. And not to get too deep into that subject, that means Rome and its leaders. But those who are with the Lamb are those who are called by the gospel, chosen by their initial obedience, and remain faithful through their continued obedience. And that is how the relationship is defined in the Word of God. Even before the regeneration came, Thomas confessed, my Lord and my God, in John chapter 20 and verse 28. And this is not incorrect. Somebody said, well, how can he be Lord? How can he be God at the same time? Jesus Christ is Lord, and at the same time is God in the flesh. Thomas was obedient to Christ when Christ said, follow me, and therefore was chosen as he continued to follow and as he continued to obey. But there are defining moments in this relationship, and you know, all relationships have defining moments. Sometimes people want to think about their relationship. So, oh, when I met my spouse, sparks flew and fireworks went off and everything, and when the thunder dies and the brightness of the fireworks go, and then they just realize, well, this relationship is not so well defined. It's not as exciting as it used to be. You know, sometimes relationships are based on many different things, and maybe sometimes not always the right thing. But every relationship has things, circumstances that affect it. Some define the relationship, and some test and try the relationship, these circumstances that come up. And sometimes these circumstances are allowed to test our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Christ has already been defined. We cannot redefine it. God's Word defines it for us. What are some of the things that test our relationship with Christ? Marriage and family. I already mentioned marriage, when a young man meets a young woman and the fireworks go off, and next thing you know, they decide they're going to get married. And then we realize there's a problem. One of them wants to serve God one way, and another wants to serve God the other way. And neither one of them want to sit down and take the Word of God, or perhaps maybe even one of them wants to sit down and take the Word of God and say, this is how we ought to do it. And therefore we see a strain on the relationship. Well, Jesus knew this. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34, beginning. We see Jesus coming, and he's telling them that he's going to provide division. Oftentimes people want to think that Jesus came to bring peace on earth. Well, there's not been peace on earth since day one. Not true peace. Now, there can be peace, and we're looking forward to peace, and there will be peace. But as long as breath is taken here on this earth, there will be those that are fighting and arguing amongst themselves. But Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What was he saying? This doctrine that I'm putting forth, this that I will have the apostles preach from the day of Pentecost onward, it's going to divide families. And some of us know this and know it well. It says, for I am set I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I thought that was a natural thing, but that's what Jesus said. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Then he gets to the point in verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And Jesus was never saying, nor did he ever say, that we're not to love our parents or our siblings. But he was very simply stating the fact that our service to God, our relationship to Christ, is to be the absolute first thing in our lives. Another relationship that tests our relationship with Christ is friends. People say, oh, I got to have friends. Yeah, friends are necessary. But we need to be careful as to whom we choose for our friends. I used to have a saying all the time when I wanted to do something, all my friends are doing it. But do we understand at that point that just because our friends are doing it, it doesn't make it right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, those who have already come out of sin and out of bondage of sin into Christ because of their obedience to the law of God as was preached and has continued to be preached. He told them, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. We need to understand that our friends can draw us away. They can lessen the effect of our relationship with Christ. And of course, it's all down to choice. Another thing that sometimes is a defining moment in our relationship is wealth. A lot of us don't have to worry about that. We don't ever have to worry about being so wealthy that we put that before God, but do we? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You'd be surprised at how small the number is. But in Jesus' day, the same thing occurred. Matthew chapter 19, if you'll turn there with me, you'll find that there is one that realized that he had much. And because he had much, he didn't want to serve God. He allowed his wealth to define his relationship with the Lord. Behold, one came unto him and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This is a good question, because anything that you do to obtain eternal life must be good. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, here is a situation in which a person is living under the Old Testament law. He was a Jew. He came to Jesus and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? Keep the commandments. Imagine his thoughts as he contemplated. Obviously, he wanted clarification. He wanted the relationship to be redefined. So he says, which? In verse 18, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus could very well have said all of them, but he just named off a few. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. But he knew there was something missing, because he immediately asked the question, what lack I yet? He knew that there was something between him and faithful service to God. So Jesus points it out to him. He says unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His wealth defined his relationship with God. Jesus further in chapter 19 and verse 29 says to his disciples, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. The same thing is very simply stated when we're told to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What about recreation? Oftentimes recreation helps define our relationship. And when I say this, I'm saying this in a negative way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, long before our Lord walked the face of this earth, we find that it was brought to the attention of the people through the writings there in Ecclesiastes that recreation is vanity. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. Now there's nothing wrong with recreation. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with friends. There's nothing wrong with marriage and family. But everything has its own place. And all of them, regardless of the place that they are in your life, are to be below our service to God. He said, I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself into wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. In essence, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's the concept and the idea that a lot of people have. And they say, well, you know, I want to enjoy life. They don't understand that one can fully enjoy life. One can fully embrace life and still be a Christian. Oh, that don't mean that we can recreate like the world does. Because when we recreate like the world does, it not only defines the relationship, it defines us. Again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. You see, Christians are to live over the circumstances, not live under them. In other words, our Christianity is not defined or determined because of circumstances, but our Christianity is to be in spite of them. Regardless of what is going on in our lives, our relationship with Christ, if it's going to be the proper relationship, has already been defined. It's a matter of priorities. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 again, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it goes on to say, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what? God knows what we need. He knows what are our requirements. And they will be provided. Provided that we serve him first. That doesn't mean we don't have to work or we don't have to abide by the other rules and laws that are found in the Bible. But priority in putting him first means doing what he says. Again, we go back to our text. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? It's incredible to me how many people call him Lord, some of which have not a clue as to what he says. Some of which they want to cherry pick. They want to pick the parts, choose the laws to follow, just like the rich young ruler. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. First question was, which ones? Today, many Christians, they say, what should I do to inherit eternal life? I've obeyed. I believed. I repented. I confessed. I was baptized. What else? I'm sure that many different sermons have been preached upon what lack I yet. Might very well entitle that Define the Relationship. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, but not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Doing what the Lord says to do is striving for spiritual excellence. The Philippian letter, chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, we find the words of the Apostle Paul given to him by the Spirit as we draw this sermon to a close. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You know, there are some people that have not lived according to the biblical definition of the relationship that one is to have in Christ because they don't know. But that's no excuse. The Word of God is free. It's available. If you don't have a Bible, I'll give you one. I'll take you out and buy you one, provided you read it. And the Word of God has not changed. It's still there. But he says in verse 10 that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, as the glory and the praise of God. The defining statement of Jesus is found in John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Therefore, I want to ask you a question. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord today? You answer the question to yourself. The conclusion is that there's nothing more important than being in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, you have the opportunity, because you are here, because I'm going to tell you what to do to be saved, you have the opportunity to make him your Lord, to make him your master, to make him your king. In other words, to put him first and to live according to the biblical definition of the relationship that one is to have if they are in Christ. What does the Bible tell us to do? Tells us to hear the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus himself said in John 8, 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Therefore belief is important. But that's not where it stops, because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Spirit had Peter respond thusly, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And confession also is important. Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one is to be baptized, just as we've already pointed out, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Having done this, a person has become a child of God. They've entered into that relationship as defined in the Bible. That's when the real work starts. Because once you establish a relationship, you have to work to maintain it. God's done his part. He sent his Son. He died upon Calvary's cross. He sent the Word so that we all might have the ability to learn what he would have us do. And now it's up to us. We're to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these are those who have heard the Word, believed it and obeyed it, repented of their sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and been baptized into Christ. But if they are ensnared by the world, they go back therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For those people, God has provided the means of pardon. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Right now we're going to stand. We're going to sing the selected song. I want to ask you, if you need to respond to the question or to the invitation, please come, because one day the question will be before you, what shall it be? Where are you going to spend eternity? It's up to you, and you can choose right now. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?